interactive. So, and it's a little bit more informal. So we're going to be waving things and saying things and kind of interacting a little bit more tonight than we normally do. So get ready for that. I know several of you have got your lulavs and etrogs, your four species. You can get those ready. I'm going to be speaking about those and about some other things and themes of Sukkot. And then we're going to get to our waving and the special blessings that we have for this really special holiday. But just a couple of words tonight about Sukkot. And Sukkot is, there's a lot of names for the holiday, as you probably know. Sukkot is what we typically term it. And Sukkot, the holiday can also be named the Feast of Booths. You know, in your Bible, you may have different things that it's called. You could have the Feast of Booths. Another very common name is the Feast of Tabernacles, right? You've heard of tabernacles. There's a very large conference that goes on and a big production in Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a huge production. So anyway, Feast of Sukkot. It's not as well known of a holiday here in the United States for Jewish people. We still celebrate it, but it's not like the big two, you know, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It is big in Israel. I was actually in Israel one year for Sukkot, and everything is great because, you know, in Israel, the nice thing is you get off for all the Jewish holidays. So you don't have to worry, like, oh, I need that note from the rabbi. I'm going to be out for Yom Kippur again. But, you know, they're off for all the holidays. Everything's shut down. It really is special in Israel. We don't really get that significance of how special it is here because things are still working out there like they normally work. But here, we're proclaiming the Lord and we're celebrating this wonderful holiday of Sukkot or Booths or Tabernacles. It is one of what we call the Shalosh Regalim in Scripture. And that are the three pilgrimage feasts where, biblically speaking, Jewish men had to go up to Jerusalem. They had to go make Aliyah three times a year. And this is one of the big three that's cited in Scripture for that. It is the last of the three major feasts in the holidays. So Sukkot really completes the fall feast for us. We do have Simchat Torah coming up in about a week and a day. Simchat Torah is rejoicing in the Torah. And it is not a major holiday that's outlined in Leviticus 23, but it's still an important holiday. That's where we roll the scroll back from Deuteronomy to Genesis and start the readings again. But Sukkot is the last of the three major holidays of the fall, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And I want to just read, I know I read from Leviticus 23 earlier, talking about the palm branches and the trees, but I want to read a few verses later, and it's Leviticus 23, if you have your Bibles with you. It's also Leviticus 23, but this is verses 33 through 36. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work." So we have it. Tonight is the beginning of Sukkot. Tonight is Rev Sukkot. And so it's the Shabbat. And then a week later, we have another Shabbat. And it's the holiday is actually the whole week long. And what I want to talk about are a couple of common meanings and common themes of this really wonderful holiday. There's actually two major meanings behind Sukkot that I want to talk about. Now, the first one is that Sukkot comes at the end of the fall harvest. We don't think in an agricultural mindset these days because I'm not a farmer. How many of you are farmers? Anybody a farmer in the... We do have one farmer. Okay. So, agriculturally speaking, this is a major farming or agricultural holiday. And there's a lot of discussion about that. And remember, in biblical times, Israel, it was an agrarian society. They were agricultural in nature. So they knew all about the harvest time and the harvest season. And Sukkot comes at the end of the fall harvest. And it's, you know what happens at the end of the farming season is you reap what you've sown, right? So it's a joyful holiday because you get to take all of those things that you have planted, that you have watered, that you have sown into, and you get to harvest them. And so that's one of the main themes of this holiday is the harvest. Sukkot is thought of as the Jewish Thanksgiving, okay? The Jewish Thanksgiving. And in fact, it is said that the Puritans celebrated Sukkot when they had that famous feast with the Native Americans that we all commonly know as Thanksgiving, okay? We know that the Puritans were all about the truth of God and His Word, and it really is not a stretch to imagine that they were celebrating the Sukkot holiday. It's the same time of the year as Thanksgiving, and it is the harvest time, similar theme as Thanksgiving, and most likely it was the Puritans celebrating that holiday. Now, Sukkot, marking the end of the fall harvest, when people would gather the fruits of their labors, it was definitely a joyous holiday. And on this holiday, we're reminded of one particular scripture, and it's Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is translated as, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Now, you waited all harvest season to make sure that you could get that harvest, that you would be able to get those crops. You know, there's always that chance, what's going to happen? Is there going to be enough rain? Is there going to be enough good conditions? And when you were able to harvest all that out of the ground, boy, what a relief that was. What a feeling, right? And it was a major joyous holiday. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He has provided. It's all about God's provisions. God has given us the harvest, which was the entire life for the people, since most of them were farmers. And so, because we have Psalm 118, because the theme is give thanks to the Lord for He is good, which is in Hebrew, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, we are going to be singing that song tonight, and we're going to be talking about Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, and that's intricately weaved in with what you have in front of you, many of you, what we call the four species, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. So, there's special blessings that we say on Sukkot, and there's special things that we do in an interactive way. We wave them. Now, for those of you that have them, you can get them ready, and we're going to do a little show and tell here. Don't worry, I'll hold it up for everybody if you don't have it. But there are four species, as we call them, and that would be these things. So everybody has theirs ready. We're going to talk through them. Now, the first thing you have is the actual big structure here itself. Now, this is called the lulav. It's the palm branch. Now, you also have the arava, which is the willow. You have the hadas, which is the myrtle. And then you have the last piece, which is the etrog, or if you're Ashkenazi, esrog. But etrog, we call it etrog. And this is like a citron. It's like a citrus fruit. If you smell it, it smells really great. We were talking about this earlier. I've never tried to eat one. So if you happen to go home and eat your etrog, let me know how it tastes. I'm sure it's not that great, but I don't know. I could be wrong. I've never had one before. Anyway, we wrap them together. We wave them on Sukkot. We're going to be doing that in just a minute. And we say special blessings. These four species right here that we're talking about, okay, they symbolize the harvest. They symbolize the goodness of God. And they symbolize God's omnipresence over the world, His creation. So that's what this holiday is about. Now, there is, of course, as with everything in Judaism, there is spiritual significance to the physical things that we do, right? And Judaism is rich in symbolism, rich in spiritual meanings and spiritual blessings. Now, we're going to talk about the significance of these four species from a spiritual point of view. The lulav, which is this palm branch, this signifies the spine. If we think of the four species, it symbolizes actually a person altogether. So just put on your, Picasso mindset here. It's a little weird. It's not a person here, but it symbolizes kind of a weird looking like a person here. So you've got the lulav, which is the spine. And if you think about a person or a man or a woman, the spine has a symbolism of doing something. You know, you get up and you go. Your spine gets you going. It's a strength thing. So the spine symbolizes doing. Now, the willow. The willow symbol, this is the willow here. The willow, if you're looking straight on at it, it's on the left. You should have put your willows on the left. And the willow, this symbolizes, yeah, it's called the arava or willow. It symbolizes and looks like lips, if you look at it. See? Looks like lips. And that symbolizes speaking, right? So you've got the spine symbolizes doing, going out and, you know, walking or running or doing whatever you're going to do. And this symbolizes your lips. Now we also have the myrtle, which is this other section here. And it's a little smaller and a little thicker. And if you look at it a little bit closer, it symbolizes an eye. It kind of looks like an eye. And that symbolizes, of course, what? Seeing. So we have doing, we have speaking, we have seeing. And then there's one other piece, the fourth one, which is the etrog or the citron. And this symbolizes your heart. It kind of looks like the same shape of your heart, so to speak. It's about the same size as a human heart. And the heart symbolizes knowing. So if you take it all together, doing, speaking, seeing, and knowing, these four species represent a person or represent us. And the idea is we're going to be waving this before the Lord as a wave of thanksgiving to Him. And the idea is with our whole being, with everything, with our eyes, with our lips, with our heart, with our structure itself, we are to worship the Lord. We are to give thanks to the Lord with everything. So this entire concept here symbolizes a person, and this person is giving thanks to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And we, too, during this special holiday, are to give thanks to the Lord and to worship the Lord. So that's pretty cool. I love how there's all this cool meaning in Judaism. There's a second concept I want to talk about with Sukkot tonight. And the second major meaning of Sukkot is, of course, the sukkah, right? Some of you may have put up sukkahs in your home or outside your home. If you go to Israel, they're all over the landscape in Israel. We put up a sukkah here outside our building. And if you want to go out tonight, it's going to be a little dark, but you can go around the corner where the parking lot is, and you can look at our sukkah. We've decorated it, and traditionally people go in these sukkahs and they have a meal in them, or they have fellowship with people in them. That's the traditional thing to do. It's a real mitzvah to bring people into your sukkah and have a meal with them and offer them a meal. So the second major aspect of Sukkot is that the idea is that we dwell in booths. Now, we don't dwell in booths. Some people go camping. You know, some people choose to do that. My family is a little bit like, we're not into camping so much, you know. So camping for us is like a hotel, you know, as is for a lot of Jewish people. So, but anyway, the symbolism is there. We have meals in the sukkah. We hang out in the sukkah. We enjoy each other's company in the sukkah. And you can sleep out in the sukkah or sleep out in camp during this holiday. The idea is that we were dwelling in booths. We were dwelling in temporary structures in our wilderness experience in the desert for 40 years. When the children of Israel were going through the desert, they didn't have a home to go to. They didn't have a land of their own. What they had was a temporary tents that they were in as they caravaned through the desert for 40 years. And this holiday, Sukkot, reminds us of our ancestors in the wilderness for 40 years, dwelling in temporary structures. So this is what it's supposed to evoke for us, that we dwelled in temporary structures, the children of Israel did, during that Exodus time. And here's the thing, Sukkot, the name Sukkot, actually means habitation. That's what it means. The idea, spiritually speaking, is God dwelt, He habitated with His people in that wilderness for 40 years. He didn't leave them out in the wilderness to go find their way alone. He was with them. Remember the rock that followed them. We talked about that, the rock of Messiah. Remember the Lord was directing them through the cloud and the fire. He was with them in the experience, in the wilderness experience. He was dwelling with them, even in the midst of their temporary structures that they had. So Sukkot means a habitation. God dwells. God watches over our lives. We remember that at this holiday season. Now, the sukkah is supposed to be a very temporary structure. It's supposed to be flimsy. It's built outside. It's supposed to, traditionally speaking and technically speaking, and there's all sorts of technical stuff about the sukkah, but the basic idea is it has to have at least three walls. Three walls. You can have the fourth one against your home. A lot of people do in Israel and other places. But really the idea is it's supposed to have those three walls. It can actually be of any material. So there's no like standard material you have to build your sukkah out of as far as the walls are concerned or the structure. It could be of any material. And you want the top to be relatively open. The idea is you want to be able to see the stars when you look up in the sukkah. Okay? You want to be able to see the stars because you want to be able to see the Lord above you. Okay? And children are encouraged to get involved in the building and the decorating of the sukkah. And if you go out and look at our sukkah, we've actually had in our Shabbat school classrooms, they created some really nice different things that we've hung up in the sukkah so you can see what the kids have done. We also have some nice banners that have a lot of significance and meaning about the holiday itself. So children are encouraged to get involved in the decorating of the sukkah, and you traditionally decorate it with fruit or other festive things because this is like a food holiday. This is all about like harvesting and food and grain and all that good stuff. So there's significance in the physical things we do. There's spiritual significance in there, but I want to go a little bit deeper with that spiritual significance because there is a lot of prophetic and messianic significance for us for Sukkot. Now, if you turn to John chapter 1 in the Gospels, in the New Covenant, John 1:14, the first chapter of John talks to us about the Messiah. And it's about the Messiah coming down from heaven to earth. And it's about Yeshua himself. Now, John 1:14 says this, and the Word, now remember, Yeshua is called the Word at creation. John chapter 1 is a parallel chapter to Genesis chapter 1, when the Word is there at the beginning of creation. And so John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and sukkahed among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as if of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a wonderful chapter. If you want, go home tonight, tomorrow, read John chapter 1. As I said, it's a parallel of Genesis 1, and it really has some wonderful things to say about Messiah. Yeshua, our Messiah, came into this world, and he dwelt among us. We know he was born, he lived, and he ministered in the land of Israel, and he dwelt among his people. So there's a habitation. When God came down, took on the form of a man, and he dwelt with us. He was here for 33 years walking the earth with us. And he was dwelling in and amongst us. What is very significant about this is Sukkot is actually we're 99.9% sure, I could say, that Sukkot is really the time of Yeshua's birth. Now people think, well, wasn't he born on December 25th? I mean, that's what everybody says, right? So, he was not born on December 25th. Okay. So, Sukkot is actually, we can pretty much pinpoint that was the time that Yeshua was born. So, there's even more significance for us for this holiday. December 25th, just so people understand, was a way when the pagans came to know the Lord. In the first few centuries, when Gentiles were coming in, they had all their culture, they had all their traditions, and they had pagan holidays. One of the pagan holidays was on December 25th. And so what Christianity did, Gentile Christianity, was it was merging this pagan holiday that they had that was familiar to the Gentiles on December 25th with Yeshua's birth. And then they said, well, okay, well, let's just say he was born on December 25th, and they've been celebrating it like that ever since. But we do have clues that Yeshua was born during Sukkot, which is typically in September, October. You know, we're in mid-October. We follow a lunar calendar with the Hebrew calendar, so every year Sukkot falls on a different day. We can't just say, oh, well, Sukkot's always October 13th. Well, it's not, because we follow our lunar calendar with the timeline of the Lord rather than the Gregorian calendar, which is how the world kind of thinks of the calendar. So he was born during Sukkot, September, October time frame, depending on how the lunar calendar falls. And let's read a little bit in the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit about the timing of this census that was taken right around that time. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." Now remember, Rome controlled the Holy Land at that time. Rome had Judea as one of its provinces, the Holy Roman Empire. Well, it wasn't the Holy Roman yet. It was the Roman Empire. And so we read that Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the world should be registered. Verse 2, "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." And this whole region was like the Syria, Judea region. Verse 3, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, also went up from the Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, Yeshua's earthly father was Joseph. Joseph took the family and brought them to Galilee. Yeshua grew up in the Galilee. But what's going on here is right before his birth, they go because of this census, and he goes from the Galilee and has to go back down to his ancestral home, which is Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a small town in Judea right outside of Jerusalem. And so he goes because he was of the house and lineage of David. They all had to go back to where their ancestral homes were to be counted for the census. We know that Sukkot, as I mentioned earlier, was one of the three major Shalosh Regalim, the Jewish pilgrimage feasts. And during Sukkot, as well as the other two, Jewish people would be in Jerusalem and Israel from all over the world. Okay, so you had the census being taken and Joseph going from the Galilee down to Judea. You also had, during Sukkot, the Shalosh Regalim, so all Jewish men and families would be coming from all over the world to come back to Israel for the holiday. They would be coming from Greece. They would be coming from all different areas in Asia Minor. Because remember, the Jewish people were scattered all over. Remember the Apostle Paul. He was from Asia Minor. He was from Turkey, modern-day Turkey. That's where he was from. So Jews were coming in for the pilgrimage festival. We also had the census being taken, so they had to go down to Judea. And we also find out something else about Yeshua's birth. Let's continue on in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she," Miriam, his mother, "gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, I don't care if you're religious or not. I don't care if you're Jewish or Christian. You know that Yeshua was born, right, in a manger, right? That's what they say. And there's all these, you know, manger scenes outside of churches during Christmas time, and you have the little things and the baby Jesus and Miriam and Joseph and the donkeys and everybody's in the manger, right? Everybody knows that. And they get it from this verse, Luke 2:7, which is a translation in the English. So we have all these pictures of Yeshua. They had to go to the manger because there was no room in the inn or the hotel or whatever where they were trying to find a place, and all the rooms were booked. Lots going on, right? They had the census going on. They had the pilgrimage feast going on. But here's the thing. It really wasn't a manger that he was in. He was in a sukkah. Sukkahs were all over the land of Israel because of the holiday. So if they couldn't find a place in the inn or the hotels there, the only place they could go was in a sukkah, a temporary structure, a temporary dwelling that Jewish people were living in, eating meals in throughout this week of Sukkot. So Yeshua was born in a sukkah. So that takes on even more meaning and significance for us in this holiday, doesn't it? To think about how Yeshua was born in this temporary dwelling, this temporary structure. So there's a lot of messianic significance, but there's also some prophetic significance to Sukkot. As with all Jewish holidays, we have the physical, the traditional, we have the messianic, and we also have an even prophetic example and understanding of Sukkot. So there's some prophetic significance too. The spring holidays, we know, which are Passover and Shavuot, they correspond to Yeshua's first coming. During those spring holidays, he died on Passover, was raised to life. We have the first fruits. And then we have Shavuot. Shavuot is when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, came down, and the tongues of fire came down on the believers, Acts chapter 2. All of those things happen in the spring, the first coming of Yeshua. And then we have the summertime, and there's no holidays in the summertime as far as Jewish holidays. That summertime refers to the last 2,000 years where we have not had anything going on from a messianic prophetic significance as far as Yeshua coming. He was raised, he ascended to heaven almost 2,000 years ago. And at the end of the summer, we get to all these fall holidays we've been celebrating, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. These are the fall holidays. And the fall holidays correspond to Yeshua's second coming, when he will return for us, when he will return for the believers. So these fall holidays fall like this. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, is, prophetically speaking, the time when Yeshua will return. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, prophetically means when there is widespread atonement for Israel. We talked about that just this past week for Yom Kippur. And we come to Sukkot. The prophetic significance of Sukkot is just as we talked about habitation, what Sukkot means. This holiday prophetically tells us that God is going to dwell again with his people. God is going to be dwelling with us, habitating with us forever. Zechariah, there's a lot of prophetic significance in the prophet Zechariah's book. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses here as we close. We know that there is prophetic significance to these holidays, and we are going to be celebrating them when Yeshua returns. They're not going to go away. They're going to continue on. Zechariah 14:16 says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year, like they did with the Shalosh Regalim, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths," to keep Sukkot. This has prophetic significance for every believer, Jew and Gentile, because it is God dwelling with us. He came 2,000 years ago to dwell with us. He's going to come again and dwell with us forever. Zechariah 14:16. Everybody's going to come to that pilgrimage feast in Jerusalem. And then Zechariah 14:19. "This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." And it goes on to talk about those punishments. So the entire world is going to be celebrating this holiday with us. So right now, there's few of us in this room celebrating, and most of the world's out there doing their thing, not conscious of this holiday. But when Yeshua returns, prophetically speaking, everybody's going to be coming and celebrating this holiday. So we're getting just a head start, right? We're getting a jump start on it. We can teach everybody else what to do and waving and everything like that. This is a picture of the future messianic kingdom, when Yeshua is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, when our king is coming back to dwell with us. Amen. And we're going to be still celebrating Sukkot, as I said. So there are so many reasons why this holiday is joyful, why this holiday is special, why this holiday is a source of joy, a source of just happiness for us. It's not, you know, Yom Kippur, it's kind of solemn, and we kind of just were reflective. At this holiday, we're kind of breaking loose a little bit, and we're just rejoicing. We're saying, "You are good, Lord, and your mercy endures forever," Psalm 118. And we're going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen? Okay, here comes the interactive part now. Everybody get your four species if you have them. I would like actually everyone to stand. Let's do that. And if you have your four species, you can wave along with me. We're going to wave together. If you've never waved the lulav and etrog and the four species, now's the time. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be waving before the Lord, that Thanksgiving offering to him. We're going to be waving before the